Welcome, everybody. Welcome to Mission Valley. And for those of you at home, we want to welcome you too. And thank you for inviting us into your homes this morning. And before we start, I just wanted to share with you, I think the majority of you know this, but this next Sunday will be my last Sunday before I take a two-month sabbatical. And I want to thank the church board for allowing me to take this sabbatical, because I've been reading in articles, you know, Christian articles, that pastors are leaving the ministry and their churches in unprecedented levels, in levels that people have not seen before. You know, pastors are leaving the ministry. And part of this reflects the conditions of this world, where as pastors, we have to do church under totally different conditions, conditions where we were not trained, but we have to figure out how to do church in light of COVID-19, you know, live streaming, meeting through Zoom, you know, and we live in such a polarized climate. You know, we saw this in the election, when we see this going on in COVID-19, and I've never seen the church so polarized as it is today in our lifetimes. You know, outside the church and within the church. Do we mask? Do we not mask? Do we meet indoors or do we not meet indoors? Those who are not meeting indoors or are Zooming, you guys are unbiblical because you are not living a life of faith. You know, and then those of you who are meeting, you know, in service, well, you guys are just reckless. You're putting your congregation in danger. And there's been this constant back and forth of this polarized climate. And there's frustration in society. You know, I've been looking on the news, and how many of you seen or just read all of these fights that are going on in airplanes and in airports? You know, I just praise God that I am no longer a shift manager at Continental Airlines at LAX. Because when I was a shift manager at LAX, you know, this never happened. Nobody would ever get in a fight on an airplane, because you know if you did, you would have the FBI waiting for you as the plane landed. And you definitely wouldn't have all these fights in the airports. But we're seeing this. And why is this happening? Because there's anger and frustration in our society, and it's bleeding over into the church. You know, I was reading this one article where this pastor said, you know, he's getting five times more complaints about him than he did prior to COVID-19. Why? Because people are just frustrated and they're looking for somebody to take it out on, and it just so happens to be him. There's fighting amongst church members, in which the pastors have to be the referee and try to be the go-between and to reconcile parties that are getting into fights. Why? Because there's anger. And then we have to walk with our congregation through difficult times. Why? Because God calls us to be shepherds. And as shepherds, it's our job to help you walk through and navigate through these difficult times. And a lot of pastors have become depressed, or they're starting to doubt their faith or their calling. And some have just said, you know what, I'm just going to give up. And then, you know, when I was going through this, you know, I was saying, you know, am I burning out? Because I've never burned out before. And so I didn't know what it was like. And so I was reading this article, and they list, you know, 10 signs of burnout. And I was reading that, I go, oh my gosh. You know, that's me. You know, I'm burned out. And as I looked at that, there were so many times I said, God, I've got nothing left in the tank. You know, I'm on empty. How do I pastor and shepherd this church when I've got nothing left? And I'm burned out. And it really hit home when I think about a month or two, I had a conversation with my son, Michael. So for those of you who don't know my son, he is the youth ministry coordinator, and he's a guy who plays the drums. But I remember sitting in our living room late at night, and he says, Dad, you know, how can I help you relieve your stress? And I go, relieve my stress? Well, I said, yeah, I'm stressed, but I don't think I'm more stressed than normal. And he goes, yes, you are. And he goes, because you're taking it out on me and mom, you know. And you, I go, no, I'm not. He goes, yes, you are. You're arguing more. You're getting more upset. And so we talked all night long. And I listened to him as he was explaining how he saw burnout in me and how I was taking it out on my family. You know, just to go to show you that even pastors aren't perfect. And here I was getting marital advice from my 22-year-old son, you know. But I realized that, yes, you know, I was burned out. I was tired. And maybe this is you this morning. Maybe you're sitting here this morning and you're going through the same thing. You may not think you're burned out, but your frustration level is up here. And the people around you are the people that are paying that price. Because for me, this brings out my greatest dysfunction. And my greatest dysfunction as an individual, and you know, God's been working on this with me, is that no matter how bad things get, I'm going to power through them and continue to go. It doesn't really matter what happens. It doesn't matter what happens in the church. Whatever happens, I'm just going to power through this. And I've always been like that. But once again, that's my greatest dysfunction as a person and as a pastor. And so today, if this is you, you know, I'm hoping that as we go through the miracles in the book of John, that you might see this and that you might believe. Because Jesus does these miracles so you could see and so that you might believe. And maybe you've just at this point where you go, God, I don't know. I don't know. Things are really bad in my life. I'm frustrated right now. I'm moving away from you. I'm not sure that, you know, I really believe you. And that's normal. But we're going to see that Jesus exhibits his power so that we might believe. And so if you have your Bibles, can you turn with me to John chapter 9, verse 1? John chapter 9, verse 1. As he, meaning Jesus, went along, he saw a man blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Neither this man nor his parents sinned, said Jesus, but this happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him. Now, there was a belief back then when there was anything that happened that was negative, that it was a result of somebody's sin. And so automatically when the disciples looked at this individual who was blind from birth, they assumed that somebody sinned. Either their parents sinned or this person sinned. And so you figure, well, if he's blind from birth, how could he sin? Well, there was a belief that the soul was eternal. So they were thinking that maybe this person sinned in a previous life, and this is why he was born blind. And a lot of us believe that, and sometimes we may not say that, but we believe that when bad things happen, God is punishing us, especially for the things that we can't control. What did I do wrong in order for this to happen? But we see that nowhere in Scripture are children punished because of the sins of the parents. It says, parents, if you look at Deuteronomy 24:16, parents are not to be put to death for their children, nor children put to death for their parents. Each will die for their own sin. Ezekiel 18:20 says, the one who sins is the one who will die. The child will not share the guilt of the parent, nor the parent share the guilt of the child. The righteousness of the righteous will be credited to them, and the weaknesses of the wicked will be charged against them. God does not punish innocent people for the sins of others. Now, people suffer the consequences of the sins for others. Now, you know, let's say fathers driving his children and he's intoxicated and he gets in an accident and his family's killed. Well, yes, the children suffer as a consequence of the father's action. But God does not deliberately create somebody blind. So he said, oh, okay, you're going to be born blind. So in 28 years or whatever, my son's going to come and he's going to heal you so that he might be glorified. That's not the case. In this case, what we see here is that God uses difficult situations that he didn't cause, that happened naturally, to display his glory. Okay, to display his glory. So whenever something bad happens, a lot of times, what do? We point the finger. Whose fault is it? Whose fault is it? But once again, you know, God doesn't hold us accountable for other people's sins. Now, there might be consequences because of my sins, and definitely other people might suffer as a result of my sin, but he doesn't, you know, punish them because of my sin. But then he goes on to say in John 9, verse 4, as long as it is day, we must do the works of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I'm in the world, I am the light in the world. And what Jesus is saying here is that as long as there's daylight, you know, we must do the work of him because night is coming. And what's that night? Well, Jesus realized that he was going to go to the cross and die for the sins of this world, that his death was coming, that he was no longer going to be here on earth. And so that's why he said, when no one could work. He said, but however, while I am in this world, I am the light of this world. Which brings me to my first point, is that unbelievers need to experience the power of God so they might believe, because time is running out. Time is short, and the people around us that don't know Jesus Christ, they need to see the power of God living through us so that they might believe. Now, we're not talking about, you know, we're going around and healing everybody. That's not what I'm talking about. By witnessing the power of God, it could be simple as God is telling you, you know, Dave, I want you to give X amount of money to this one individual. And for you, it's like, okay, I'm being obedient to God. And then, but to the other person, it's like, oh my gosh, this is a miracle. I needed this money. And there were times in my family when we witnessed this, when I was growing up, when we couldn't afford to pay our bills, because my dad was just a really generous guy. And even though we had money, he was giving away to all of those who needed, to the point where sometimes we didn't have the money to pay some of our bills. And so he would just pray that God would provide, and he would, you know, tell me, you know, hey, Dave, you know, I was praying for this amount. And then he would just show me a check of a person who wrote us a check just to help us out. And it was for the exact amount down to the dollar. And it was this weird number. And he says, see, Dave, this is how God provides. See, the other person was just writing a check. But to us, this was the power of God being a miracle in our lives. And this is how it's done. And this is the same thing that we need to see the power of Jesus exhibited through our lives. So what? People could believe and give glory to God. Not to say, wow, look at you. How'd you do that? No. That glory comes to us and we reflect it back to God. And this is why that man was healed. And in verse 6, he says, and after saying this, he spit on the ground, made some mud with saliva, and put it on the man's eyes. That's an interesting way to heal people. If I was a man, I would just say, can you just place your hand on me? You know, why are you spitting in the dirt, making mud, and putting it on my eyes? I go, ooh. You know, but it just goes to show that Jesus uses many different ways to heal people. But then he said this. He said, go, he told them, wash in the pool of Siloam. And this word means sent. So the man went and washed and came home seeing. Brings me to my next point. Obedience to Jesus precedes the miraculous. Okay? And we see this right here, that Jesus put this mud on this person's eye. And he said, go and wash yourself in this pool. And the man obeyed Jesus, and he was healed. And I am positive if this man did not do that, he would not have been healed. If he just doubted Jesus and said, oh my goodness, this guy just spit on the mud, put it on my eyes, you know, forget it. You know, what kind of medical treatment is this? You know, I'm not going to go to that pool. If he didn't go to that pool, I'm convinced that he would have not been healed. But he trusted Jesus. It made no sense to him. But Jesus told him to go and wash your eyes. He did, and he was healed. And this is the same thing for us. If we want to see God's power exhibited through us, if we want others to see God's power exhibited through us, obedience is the key. Obedience to Scripture, but also that still small voice. And I can't tell you how many times I've heard that still small voice where God tells me, Dave, I want you to give X amount of money to this person. And there are times when I'm looking at my bank account and I say, God, are you crazy? You know, I don't have the money. What are you doing? But what? When you're obedient, you see amazing things happen. And I never tell anybody that I don't do it. I don't. You know, so that's why I don't send checks. I'll just send cash or something. But, you know, to that person receiving it, they see God's power. They may not believe in God, but they'll just thank somebody that, oh my gosh, how did this happen? Why? Because I was obedient to God's voice, even though it didn't make sense. And this is why I strongly, strongly, strongly encourage you, when the Holy Spirit is telling you something to do, do not ignore his voice. If you really want to see his power, if you want other people to see God's power, you only have one option. And that's to do what? To obey. Obey. But once that person sees God's power in action, I guarantee you that will rejuvenate you. That will rejuvenate you. I mean, how many of you were encouraged when you read about Paquette? No, but now Paquette has to go through a lot of difficult things in order to minister to the people of Myanmar. I'm not sure I could do it. That's why I know that God called Paquette there and not me. I mean, I would have been gone a long time ago, but he was determined to hear God's voice, to serve and obey him. And then because of that, you know, I believe that God used this miracle in order to glorify him. His neighbors, in verse 9, his neighbors and those who had formerly seen him begging asked, isn't this the same man who used to sit and beg? And some claims that he was. Others says, no, it only looks like him. But he insisted, I am the man. Because others said, you know what? Number one, I know this guy. He was blind from birth. Is this no way this could happen? So I go, this person, he looks like him, but it's not really him. How then were your eyes open? They asked. He replied, the man they called Jesus made some mud and put it on my eyes. And he told me to go to Siloam and wash. And when I washed, then I could see. Where's this man? They asked. You know, I don't know, he said. But after that, the religious leaders started questioning him because they were upset that he was healed. Why? Because Jesus healed this person on the Sabbath, right? Now, Sabbath was created for us to rest. God created a Sabbath, you know, because it says on the seventh day he rested. Now, God didn't need rest, but he knows that we can't go 24/7, so he instituted this for us, right? But then they put so many rules around it, and so they said that Jesus must be a sinner because no one breaks the law, Jewish law, and heals. And so after this man is just grilled by the religious leaders, he meets Jesus in John 9:35. And Jesus heard that they had thrown him out, meaning the religious leaders thrown him out. And when he found him, he said, do you believe in the Son of Man? Who is he, sir? The man asked. Tell me so that I may believe in him. And Jesus said, you have now seen him. In fact, he is the one speaking with you. Then the man said, Lord, I believed. And he worshiped him. This was the goal of the miracle was, number one, that person would believe and that he would worship. And this is the same charge that Jesus gives us today, is that we are to listen to the Holy Spirit, that we could be vessels of God's miracles, so the people at the who are the recipients of that could say, I believe, and they eventually could come and worship our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's what he has charged all of you. And maybe the miracle of you is just that God gets you through this difficult time, right? I tell you, I had nothing left in the tank. I was burned out. I was just too stubborn to admit it. But then as I started praying to God, you know, when I pray, God, I need your strength to do this sermon, it's not just a rote thing that I say. I really mean it. Because I can't tell you how many times during this time when I was burned out, I stood up here and I said, God, I don't know if I have anything. You know, what am I going to do? But every time, you know, when people said, Dave, you ministered to me, you know, at first I was surprised because I go, man, I got nothing. But then that made me realize that it was through God's strength, even though I was so stubborn, it was through God's strength that he was able to use me. And that's the same. If he could use me, he could use you if you let him. And what a wonderful way to recharge your batteries than to allow God to use you to be a miracle to somebody else. And it even is a more blessing if they come to believe because of that. There is nothing better. There's no better way to recharge your spiritual batteries than to allow God to use you as his vehicle for a miracle. And that person believes and worships God. And so I pray that you experience that. So what's our weekly challenge? Our weekly challenge is to read John 9 every single day. I just read a portion of it to you. I want you to read it every single day. But once again, I constantly stress, I don't want you just to read it to say, okay, I read it. Each and every day when you read it, before you read it, you know, pray this prayer. God, what do you want to teach me through your word? What do you want me to learn? What are you trying to say to me through your word? And then identify areas where you can display God's power in the presence of the unbelievers you know. Now, this is going to take listening to the Holy Spirit. I guarantee you, God wants you to do certain things. But the problem is when we're running at breakneck speed, when we're going here and there, when our lives are just so going so fast, you won't be able to hear God. So you're going to have to slow down. Spend some time in quiet during the day and listen to God's voice, the Holy Spirit's voice, on where you could display God's power. It could be in your family. I mean, you know, Michael did. He displayed in his power by talking to me. You know how hard it is to tell your dad that? You know, that, hey, I know you're stressed and you're taking it out on us. Not only a father, but a senior pastor. I mean, he's calling out the senior pastor. You know? But I told him, Michael, when have I ever gotten mad at you for pointing things out in my life? And so because he did that, that is constantly on my mind. It is. When something happens, okay, Dave, calm down, take it out on the dogs, but not, you know, Grace or Michael, you know. And finally, take steps to listen and to obey the Holy Spirit's voice. The Holy Spirit wants to talk to you. The Holy Spirit wants to guide you. The Holy Spirit wants to use you to be a miracle in somebody else's life. But you have to be able to listen to him. You have to be able to hear him. You have to be able to hear where he's directing you. So take steps to listen and obey the Holy Spirit's voice. Let's pray. Worship team, could you come forward? Our gracious Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for the power of your word, that we just not only read it, And it's not just a history book, but Father, we could see it in everyday life. And Father, what we saw you do to that blind man, the miracle that you performed so he could believe, Lord, that's, you want us to do that today. Now, Lord, I know that it might not be a physical miracle. It might not be us actually going in and healing somebody physically. But it could be just listening to your spirit and giving a kind word to somebody who desperately needs to hear it. To just tell somebody, God, that you love them and that you have not given up on them when they feel that you have and they've given up hope. Thank you, Father, that I know you could do everything you wanted at the snap of a finger, but you've chosen to use us to be a vehicle of your miracles, both great and small, so that the recipients might believe and worship, and so that, Father, you might be glorified. So as you sit here right now, I want you to pray. And if you're burned out, you know, ask God to give you strength, because I guarantee you he will. He's done it for me. But I want you to just sit here and ask the Holy Spirit to put somebody in your mind right now that you could display the power of God to. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your great love for us and what you could do through your power to bring glory and honor to you. But Father, I know that there are some in this congregation, including myself, who are tired and they're burned out. They're frustrated and they're asking, well, how could you use me to be a miracle? I don't want to be used by anybody right now. Especially you. Father, would you provide them with your strength? Father, would you allow them to be a recipient of your miracles so they can be rejuvenated, so they could get back on track? God, I thank you so much that you never give up on us. That, Father, while we might give up on you, that you promise that you started a good work in us, and you will see it to completion. And for that, we're truly grateful. May we leave this morning encouraged. And, Father, I pray that this week you would use us to bring you glory and honor by the way we obey and listen to the calling of your Holy Spirit. In your Son's name I pray, amen.